You know, I've never been one to be a jigsaw puzzle kind of guy. It may be my attention deficit kicking in, I'm not sure. But if you're going to put together a puzzle, and I get to do that sometimes with Abigail, and that's about the level of my ability when it comes to puzzles, it is very frustrating when a piece is missing, isn't it? You get through and you go, what goes there? And then I look at Abigail and I figure she's probably run off with the piece and hidden it somewhere, and that's usually the case. But you don't get the full picture if you don't have every piece. And so there's certain things that are, let's use the word, essential to a puzzle. The same thing is true of the Christian experience. There are certain things that are essential. I want to use the word, the description, and you probably heard me say this already once before, is closed-handed. You know, there's a lot of things in life that are open-handed. We can debate and discuss and disagree, and it really doesn't matter at the end of the day, really. But there's certain things that are, here's our word again, essential, that you've got to have a common agreement on to be able to even walk together in life. And so as we work through this next 5 weeks, it's actually this month and the first Sunday of March is the plan, we're going to talk about five areas that I believe we have to agree upon if we're going to be able to really walk together, to gather together. So if you're following the gather, give, and go idea that we've been sharing with you as a church, this next 5 weeks is going to be essentially, what does it take for us to be able to really gather, to walk together, to be together? We spent the month of January talking about going and the areas that we need to talk about there. I mean, the five big areas I think we are going to cover that I think are essentials are these in order. First of all, who created the world? We're going to talk about that today. Then we're going to talk about the nature of Jesus. Who is he? That's a big topic. We're going to talk about his death on the cross. We're going to talk about his resurrection. And then we're going to talk about what happens when he comes back one day? All those in just 30 minutes each. It's amazing, huh? How you cover those big topics in just a quick time. But I believe what you'll see as we work through this is the need for us to have all of the pieces to be able to walk together and to understand each other. Now, I want you to grasp something even bigger. Even as important as those five are, I want you to think about some of the things that are not on the list. You're thinking, there's only five things? There's a whole lot of things that aren't included. You're going to notice that the style of music is not on the list. You'll notice that the color of carpet is not on the list. Y'all are getting with me now. Even the translation of the Bible that you prefer to read in your quiet time or in a worship service, not on the list. Not important, really. They're not essentials to the faith. They can be helps to the faith. They can be helps to our church being who we need to be. They can also be hindrances to who we are and connecting people to the kingdom of God, but they're not essentials of the faith. And one of the things that I've noticed over the years, and I'm sure that you have too, is that many people are willing to argue over non-essentials. We'll argue about, well, why does the choir have to wear those stinking hot robes? Amen. Well, if they could dress themselves, they could not have to be covered up, is the answer to that question, brother. But some of you have a hard time getting yourself dressed in the morning. Well, how about the color of the carpet? Like, we're going to argue about it. We're going to split. Really? There's a lot of stuff that's just not essential. But there are some things that are, and that's what I want to talk with you about. So let me begin by asking this question. Does it matter how the world came into existence? Does it matter? In the big concept, okay? Does it matter how the world came into existence? Does it really matter whether God created or we came about due to millions of years of selective evolution? What difference does it make? Can a Christ follower believe in some form of evolution and still be a Christ follower? For me, the bigger question is not that. It's this. Can we trust the Word of God? In other words, when God says something, can we believe him? Because here's what happens. If you begin to pull at the threads of Scripture and begin to say, well, I'm not sure he said this, and I'm not sure that's the right thing, and even more scary is I'm not sure I even agree with that. The whole begins to unravel. And you end up with a big mess, and there are no absolutes, there are no standards, there's no commonality whereby we walk together. Now, in an endeavor to answer these and other questions, I want to ask you to turn to the first chapter of the Bible where we look at how the Word of God says we came into existence. Genesis 1:1 says this, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the water and the Spirit of God was hovering above the face of the waters. And God said, 'Let there be light,' and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, 'Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters.' And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse, and it was so. And God called the expanse heaven, and there was evening, and there was morning, the second day. And God said, 'Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear.' And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, 'Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind on the earth.' And it was so. And the earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning the third day. And God said, 'Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years, and let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth.' And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night, and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the fourth day. And God said, 'Let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens.' So God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarm according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, 'Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the earth, in the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth.' And there was evening, and there was morning, the fifth day. And God said, 'Let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things and beasts of the earth according to their kinds.' And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the seas, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.' So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them, and God blessed them. And then God says to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth.' And God said, 'Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth and to every bird of the heavens and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food.' And it was so. And God saw that everything he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day." Now, how do you take that long passage and bring it into a short sermon? Three things I want you to see. First of all, the Bible tells us that God created all. He says in the Word, He created all. As we begin this series, I think the place to begin is in the beginning. What we find in the pages of Scripture is a big picture explanation of how the world came into being and a revelation of who acted. In the setting of ancient Judaism, here's what was going on. They were faced with various competing voices seeking to explain where the world came from and who created the world. And one common thread among every ancient and not so ancient examples of how the world came into existence is this battle between good and evil that goes on. These aspects, or sides, if we will, were independent. In fact, in many cases, they would be the good over here and the bad over here, and they would fight against each other. You see that in modern thinking with the idea of the yin and the yang in Eastern thought. So when Moses comes, he says, wait, that's not what God did. He passes on a story, a truth, of the explanation of the origins of humanity. And instead of describing it as a conflict between good and evil, he does something, I hope you noticed it, and we even read it this way so you would hopefully catch it, something radically different. He says this: God alone created everything, and at the end of creation, it was all good. Did you notice? What we find in the biblical account of the origin of humanity is not some cosmic battle between good and evil. Rather, what we find is this: holy God acting alone to create the entirety of the world by himself. He created all. No hint of mistake, no errors, no problems, no mess. God's intent all along was for his creation to be perfect, to be amazing. Yet, as we read on in the book, we see the story with the fall of humanity becomes a problem. But that's not here. Along with these resulting choices of humanity, we find a mess, but that's not here. In the beginning, God created. So what we see is God creating the heavens and the earth, no details yet. But the earth has no form. There was a darkness, not evil, over the face of the deep. We don't even have a time span yet. Do you know that? No specifics yet. What we have in the beginning is the universal truth that holy God created everything. And who was there with him? The Spirit. Waiting to be commanded by God to work. And what we see is a grand design on the verge of being set in motion. And the author is none other than God alone. But the essential belief I want you to see, and this is where the essential comes in, and this is where the commonality comes in, is this: is in the beginning, God created. In the beginning, God created. He alone is the one depicted in the Word as creating everything that is. And you're going, you really think that's an essential belief? Oh, yes. Because here's why. Let me help you trying to bring this down to us, because we've been kind of up here for a little bit. Belief reveals your heart. Belief reveals your heart. What you really believe is going to be revealing by what's in your heart, what you do, what you say, how you live. What I want you to hear and understand this morning is this: how you deal with these five essentials reveals who has your heart. Who's in charge? I believe these areas are so critical that we're going to spend five Sunday mornings talking about these together, interacting about them, thinking about them. You may be here holding the belief that the world is sheer accident. There is no prime mover. There is no one that created it. We're just accidents. Does it matter? I would say absolutely it matters, because when you deny the creation of God, what you are in essence doing is saying there is no God. You're rejecting the understanding that God created you. You're also rejecting the idea that there is something more to you than just the physical. That you have an eternality that God built into who you are. By rejecting the creative action of God, you are in turn denigrating the innate value and the innate worth that God has imparted to you as the pinnacle of creation. You're saying, I'm little more than an animal, or little more than just a piece of the whole. That's not what the Bible reveals. We'll get to that in a minute. Follow with me. If there is no creator, then you have no soul. If you have no soul, there is no supreme creator. Then against whom have you sinned? And if you've not sinned, then why do you need forgiveness? And if you don't need forgiveness, then why do you hold to the notion that a man came and died on the cross to buy your forgiveness? See, the whole thing begins to unravel when you pull the strings. Friends, I want you to understand, in this understanding, this in the beginning God created, I believe is an essential foundational belief for us to even understand who we are as people and Christians on top of that. And so it's when a person denies the very creation of God, here's what happens. You head down a pathway where in the end, you don't even need God. Because there's no offense. And the focus of life becomes this, about you and your morality and your thoughts and your life and your goodness and your actions or your not so goodness. It doesn't matter, because after God is rejected as creator, then it's all about you. Now I want you to notice, some of you are thinking, man, this guy's a fundamentalist. Okay, guilty. But I want you to hear in this, there is room for many interpretations of time span and understanding. Please hear me say that. I tend to look at the scripture and say, I think that's probably 6 literal days. But you know what? We can disagree on that as long as we can agree on this. God created. You with me? See, sometimes you go, oh, well, yeah, we get so far off here. No, stay with me. Because the idea that is here is that God is the one who created us. God is the one who conceived us. God is the one who thought of us. He doesn't give a time span in Genesis 1. Did you notice that? We get days. We can get literal there if you want. But in the beginning, it's God. And that's what causes us to have a commonality, is that God created. So come on with me. To the next part. God created with structure. He said, let there be light. Let there be expanse of the midst of the waters. Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. Let the earth sprout vegetation. Let there be lights in the expanse. Let the lights in the expanse give light. Let the waters swarm. Let then bring the living creatures. Did you see what we went through as we read that whole passage? There is a structure to God's plan. He didn't just throw it out there willy-nilly hoping it would turn out. The book opens with a logical belief that God created, and the next step is very logical. As Moses says, here's how it developed. Notice the structure that's there. He created light. He established the land. He sent vegetation to the land. He separated the light into day and to night. He created the creatures in the water. He brought forth living creatures on the land. There is a logic. There is a structure of the entire process that he lays here. He makes the place habitable. Then he brings plant life. Then he brings the development of a food chain that would one day support his supreme creation, you. Do you see what's going on here? Each step along the way is logical. He created the animals. Had he done that before the land existed, the animals would have struggled. Y'all with me? Had he brought marine life before the establishment of the boundaries of the waters, it would have been a real mess. God created with structure and order. And instead of simply throwing things together, there is a grand design to it all. Here's what I want you to grasp. I believe this idea of creation and order and structure, and even those who would say, I don't believe in that, but I believe in this other structure, all of that points to this. There is something in our hearts that says, I want to believe in something bigger, something greater. I put it this way, your heart wants to believe in God. There's something in us. While you and I are born in sin, the natural bent is away from God, there is still something within us that says, there's something greater. There's something bigger out there than me. And you say, well, I don't believe that's in a God. I don't believe that's an eternal God like the Bible talks about. Well, but there's still something in you that says there's something out there bigger. Regardless of where you go on the planet, it's amazing. You can walk into any culture on planet Earth, just about into any place. And even those people who say, I don't believe in God, you walk into those places and they recognize this, there's something bigger. There's something bigger. You can walk into an Islamic village and they believe there's something bigger. You can walk into a Buddhist temple and they believe there's something bigger. You can walk into the former communist Eastern Europe and they have shrines to their gods. They call them communist leaders, and they believe there's something greater. The Bible tells us this, the fool has said in his heart, there's no God. And I think those fools are far and few between, to be honest with you. I think most people on planet Earth believe there's something greater. So the question is this, not is there a God, but what does he look like? When you look around at nature, what you see is a created order affected by the fall that reveals this existence of God. And when you looked objectively, what you see is evidence of some structure to the entirety of our existence. So this understanding, listen, I believe is embedded in us that there's something bigger. There's something greater. The reason this exists is because God is the one who created us. And created you. The reason he created you, we'll get to in a minute, is because you are, and you are, the pinnacle of his creation. But the issue comes back to this. Is God's word true or not? See, I don't have to fully understand everything in the book to believe that the author knew what he was talking about. In fact, the longer I study it, can I tell you something? The more I'm convinced I don't have a clue what I'm doing. Did I just confess that in church? I did. I only did a choir. I drove back into town yesterday from getting a few things, and I came over the bridge and saw the building here, and it dawned on me that I live in New Boston now. It took me a month to figure it out. You laugh. I turned 30. I didn't notice it until I was 33. So I'm getting better as I get older. It took me 3 years then. The question comes down to, do I believe God and his word or not? God created it all with structure. And endemic in us is this idea of structure. And then look what he did. He created with purpose. And this is where the biblical understanding is really different from the world. I want to read the passage again. Then God said, let us make man. And the Hebrew word there is Adam. We usually say it Adam. That's what Adam means is man. In our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And he said, be fruitful and multiply. What I want you to consider is this. You are the pinnacle of God's creation. Do you believe that? You're the pinnacle of his creation. You're not just the smartest animal on the planet. You are the pinnacle of what God was all about when he said in the beginning. He was creating everything so he could create you. Now, is he saying that you look like God? Nope. Is he saying you act like God? In the pre-fallen state, who knows what humanity was capable of being and doing, but it seems that the big idea is that God created you and me with the ability to relate to him, and to get this, even to, in a sense, emulate him. Notice the authority that God delegated to humanity. He gave us power over every living thing on earth. He gave responsibility to be what? Fruitful, to multiply. He gave obligation to care for the entirety of creation. He gave the task of worshiping God to who? To you. And what I want you to see being revealed here is this amazing power of God has been vested in the supreme created being, which is you. See, I think we have a very low self-esteem problem sometimes, and we look at ourselves as not that important. Can I tell you something? God created the entirety of what is created so he could create you. Wow. Instead of seeing your existence in this life as something you can use for yourself, though, it's not about you. It's about God. It's about God working in you, and it's about God working through you. And so this is what I want to give you one more thought before I finish up, is your existence, your very existence, I believe, demands a God. Every person on planet Earth has a question, has a God. And the question is not, do I have a God? The question is, who is my God? Who is your God? Because we are created by God, there's built into the very fabric of us a desire that says, I want to follow something greater. Now, because of the fall, it's been damaged. It's been corrupted. And that leads you and I to do all kinds of foolish things and to set all kinds of crazy things up as our gods. For some of you, your God is this, safety and security. The most important question you always ask before you do anything is, am I going to be safe? Will I be secure? Will it be okay with me? Boy, it's awfully quiet in here today. For others, your God is health and welfare. Is this going to take care of me? Is this going to help my body? Is this going to help my existence? Can I prolong my life by what I'm doing? For still others, your God is pleasure. How will this affect my happiness, my pleasure? Does this taste good? Nothing wrong with good tasting food. But it becomes the most important thing. What I want you to grasp here today is God created you. He created me for something so much more than any of that stuff or 10,000 things that you could come up with. God created you and I to live in an existence filled with his presence and with his purpose from the moment you were conceived to the moment that you breathe your last breath. You are God's supreme creation, created with purpose. Instead of going through life going, well, this is my God and this is what's important to me and this is the most important thing, how about stop and see what God has done for you? To see yourself as God sees you, a supreme creation in desperate need of a Savior. But also the only aspect of creation to which God created with a special purpose, a special place. See, what happens when we deny the supernatural creation of God, whether you understand it as I tend to, as a literal six-day process, or whether you want to look at it as epics or millions of years of God working over that time, that we can discuss. But what happens when we say God didn't, we unravel the very fabric of who we are, and we become less than he created us to be. But can I tell you something? When you receive the truth that God is our creator, and he created us for a purpose. He created us for a reason. He created us as the supreme creation of the entire world. Life changes. Because we look at ourselves differently. We don't see ourselves as, well, I don't have a choice. That's just how I am. But instead we say, this is what God created me to be. I want you to understand, God created you as his supreme expression. You're not God, and neither am I. But you are the pinnacle of his creation. Now the question becomes this, and I'll wrap up. If God created, and I believe he did, and humanity sinned, which if you read on in Genesis, you find out we did, what happens? We've offended our Creator. What do you do with that? Now, we're going to talk the next 4 weeks over that, but what do you do with it today? Some of you are here today, and you know that you don't know God. You know he's out there. You know he probably exists. You know he created us, but you don't know him. Friends, that's the place to start. That's the place to begin, to really begin to understand who he is in giving your heart to him. Some of you need to do that. Here in a minute, we're going to have an offering, an altar call is what they call it in the old days. Y'all remember that name? You know why they call it that? Because we're calling you to come to the altar of God to give your life to the creator of the universe. That's what we're asking you to do. Some of you need to do that. Some of you need to come and take Rick's hand or my hand and say, will you show me how to become a follower of God, a follower of Christ. Some of you need to do that. Some of you have done that and yet had not made your decision public, and you need to do that. Some of you have done all that, and you're not connected to this church. Can I tell you something? You need to do that too. See, this isn't about singing coming up. This is about getting things right with the creator of the universe. Do you have something you need to do in a moment? That's what's coming up. Father, we pray right now for your hand to be loose in this moment. We pray that your spirit would lead as you see fit. And we pray for those who need to commit something this day. Some who need to give their heart to you for the very first time. They need to come and pray with someone and ask Christ into their heart. Some have done that but need to make a public decision of some type. Lord, others need to become part of this fellowship because they are following you, but they're not connected here. Father, our prayer is that you would be free in this moment to do what you decide to do, what you want us to do, and that, Father, we would follow you. In Jesus' name.